Testing, testing. Praise the Lord, church. Who is here because they're excited to have a change in their life and they're going to respond and preach with the preacher tonight? Who's here just to sit on the pew and in 38 minutes they're going to Culver's? Okay. We're going to start in Romans 16. And I start by saying I am so glad that I am his son. It's a deep thought. I'm so glad that he's chosen me and pulled me out of darkness, and he can say I'm his son, and as his son, I'm his heir. And as his heir, I have power, and I don't say that lightly. We are sons of God, and as sons of God, we have the power of Jesus in our hands. Sunday morning, there was depression and death in my life. The enemy kept reminding me of all my failures, my sins, my shortcomings. I woke up to the accuser of the brethren in my face. It was an awful morning. And we literally got a phone call that there was death. Kristen's closest uncle had passed away in the night. Bad news. Death. Accusation of the brethren. Depression. Sadness. Tears. And I came in here and the Lord wrapped his arms around me. We sang the song, he wrapped his arms around me. He told me I'm chosen. He said, you're not forgotten. He said, you're my son. I've plucked you out and I have put you to go forward and to do my word. And as your son, as my son, you have power. And I stood here in awe because I woke up being accused. I woke up looking at my failures in my life and how unworthy I am and how pathetic I am and all the stupid things. When I was at the lowest point, he could have snuffed me out, as Brother Kelvin says. But no, he said, you're my son, I give you mercy. And even though there's death, you're going to go to church and you're going to dance through that death because you're my son. That's my perspective as I preach tonight, someone's son. That's where I want you to be tonight. You're his son. To the ladies, you're not excluded. You're his daughter. This is for you if you're a parent. This is for you if you're a kid. This is for you for whoever you are tonight. Romans 16 and 1 says, I command unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Probably no one's ever started a sermon with that scripture before. Skip to 16 and 13 with me. Paul says, we salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Keep your thumb there. We're going to come back, but will you pray with me tonight? Lord Jesus, we ask you to enter into this place. We know you're already here. As you say, where two or three are gathered, there you are in our midst, Jesus. So we know you're here. Lord, we feel your presence, Lord, and I ask you to let there be anointing. Let me be your mouth. Lord, let me release myself tonight, not by my talent and not by my power, but by your power, Lord, and your anointing, Jesus. Let us overcome ourselves and release our flesh to you tonight, that your will could go forward. In Jesus' name, please be seated. Paul salutes Rufus. Probably not a top 10 name in modern America. But Rufus is chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. We're going to come back to this text at the end, but to me it's a fitting start. It's just remember this, we salute Rufus. You've never said that in your life, but remember, we salute Rufus. What did he do really to earn a salute from the greatest apostle? What did he do to have his name saluted in the word that's forever settled in heaven? In a book we're reading a couple thousand years later, we're saluting Rufus for all of eternity, for this word does not end. Perhaps one day you'll meet Rufus. I want you to remember this night when you meet Rufus. We salute you, Rufus. Today, like I said, I preach someone's son, but what have you done in your life to where Paul may address you and give you a salute? Go through the Rolodex of your mind. Do you earn a salute? Have you achieved a salute from Paul? And the word of Jesus. I'm going to start as typically I do in being personal, coming a little bit out of the word and talking about the foundation as to how this lesson was born. Monday, I think Pastor asked if I had a word Sunday, and I think Monday I was working on this, praying, fasting, and I literally found myself saying, I don't feel worthy or capable to teach this lesson tonight. As the study is going forward to teach on someone's son, I'm going through my mind of the weekend, ladies retreat. Ladies are away 3 days, 4 crazy kids. I love them to death, but there was a lot of challenges with, you know, daddy who's different than mom. He's a little more firm than mom. His way typically is a little more firm than mom's way, and that's not a criticism. It was just hard. It was a hard 3-day weekend. There was a lot of bickering and fighting and, you know, keep up on your Bible quizzing and do this and do that. And it was, let's just say it was a chaotic scene and tempers flared and at times patience is short. And that's me. It's my flesh. I struggle with that. And I focus to make sure that I don't bring my children to wrath, to use the word of God. And then Sunday, there's a death in the family. So, you know, my beautiful bride's home. Thank the Lord. But we go to church, and again, a refilling and a renewal and a great morning. He told me, I'm his son. But then she leaves again, Sunday and Monday. And I find myself at wit's end. And I give honor to Pastor. I don't know how you do it at over 70, I think. This studying and preparing and finding God's heart is difficult. And I give honor to Pastor because without Pastor, I don't know where I would be. But the dedication... But I said, Jesus, I don't feel worthy to teach this. I find myself working on a sermon called Someone's Son, and he says, how have you been doing with your sons? Literally, the voice in my head says, but what about you? Well, you're teaching what? What about the way this weekend went with your kids? I'm going to be real straight with everybody tonight that this is for me as much as just for everybody in here that has a kid, a child, a daughter. We'll shift, and I'm going to give you a little bit more foundation after kind of where this comes from. It's a lesson, I don't know, it's a dissertation on children and how they form their direction. Some of this comes from the Word. Some of this comes from many lessons with Brother Thompson on Man Up Adventures. Some of this comes from books I've read. Some of it comes from personal scars. But every young man and every boy, everyone is trying to solve one question, which is, do I have what it takes? And to the men in here especially, if you look back through your mind at the times when you were seeking validation from daddy, you were really in deep in your heart trying to say, you know, do I have what it takes to prove to daddy that I'm becoming a man? You're seeking that validation. Maybe the child was strongly encouraged. We're preaching about someone's son tonight to remind you, but maybe he was strongly encouraged. He saw the smile and the approval in his dad's eyes. It wasn't spoken, but he knew it. Daddy accepts the direction I'm going. But on the flip side, perhaps he was deeply scarred. And some of these scars set the direction for life and for eternity that sometimes cannot be undone. And this is why tonight we teach on someone's son. A dad walks out on his mother and the kid's 8 or 9 and he looks at the kid and says, you're the man of the house now, and walks out. He's not even ready to be an adolescent or a teen, but daddy's saying, I'm the man now, and he doesn't enjoy his life, his livelihood. He goes from, as a book I read, he goes from being I can't even remember the term, he goes from being a cowboy to a king. He's not ready to be a king. It's a scar that cuts deeper than any knife. But don't forget, he's someone's son. He was too young. He just wanted to be a child. He wanted to live his life, be silly. Maybe his dad yelled at him in a moment of anger, you'll never amount to anything, son. A scar that he'll never forget as long as he lives. Dad, I'm talking to you a little bit right now. A scar that you'll never be able to get out of his mind and out of his ears, because at 6, 8, 10, 12, 18, he will remember that in his mind each and every time he looks in the mirror and asks himself, do I have what it takes? We're talking about that boy or that daughter. That's someone's son. That's someone's daughter. This is, as I said, and we say it one more time, this is for everyone. It's called Someone's Son, but ladies, this applies to you. If you're a parent with only girls in your quiver, This applies to you too. For you see, someday somebody's going to look on those girls or look on your son, and they're going to look at their current state, and that current state is going to be a large reflection of you as a parent, of me as a daddy. Children, I know my youth is up here, so youth, I don't think anybody below youth is up here, but Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. I plead that scripture over you right now in the name of Jesus. And it's his word, and it will not come back void, but you have a duty to cling to that word and make sure that indeed you do follow the ways that you've been taught. Children, this is for you as someone's son or daughter, as much as it's to the parents to admonish them to be a good parent, because you are someone's son. And then finally, personally, and we'll get back to the word, just doing some foundation if that's okay. There are moments that define me as a son. And if we've done a Bible study or talked through some of this at a men's night or maybe a youth night, you know, maybe a little bit of this you've heard, but when I saw it in my eyes, or when in his eyes, that's my boy, I knew it. I could tell. Maybe it was when I was 10 or 12 years old baling hay. And maybe some of you don't know what that is, but that's riding a really hot hay rack, which is a wagon, and stacking up bales of hay all day long until you about die of heat exhaustion. We baled 20 to 30,000 bales of hay every summer and hauled them to the Amish through the winter. That's a lot of hay. But when I could get it to the seventh row, stacked up seven high, that's about 9 feet, step on the first bale, kick it with your knee and throw it up there at 12 years old, 120 pounds string bean. But the high school football players came and they were dead, puking, dehydrated by noon, and went home, and dad said, you outworked boys twice your size today, son. I'm proud of you. I could see it in his eyes, getting real personal with you. Maybe in school when I ran track cross country. First time I broke 2 minutes in the 800 half mile. Dad's like, that's fast, son. It's those types of defining moments as a kid, a teen, an adolescent, that maybe it's sports and it's silly, or maybe it's working and it's silly, but trying to give you the perspective of the validation of a son and what that means to them. In my case, 42 years old, 20 years later, 25 years later, I'm daddy's son, and he's proud of me. Later in life, it's when he would say, son, I'm proud of you, maybe for a work accomplishment. Maybe in an achievement where he said, son, I'm proud of you. Or just 3 or 4 weeks ago, and we conclude some of the personal sappiness. It's a simple text I get on a Sunday night or a Monday morning, and it says, great message, son, I'm proud of you. You see, they didn't have church, and he watched the live stream. And never in my life have I ever been so sitting on the edge of my bed in tears, because it was one of those moments. I turned 42 this weekend. But it's one of those moments where I'm sitting there crying because he thinks I have what it takes. And I'm his son. And again, it's a little emotional, it's a little direct, it's a little personal, but it's the picture, it's the frame around the window I want you to have as we jump into a couple of biblical examples of sons and accomplishments, sons and achievements, sons and scars. And the repercussions of the things that we examine as we look at someone's son tonight. Is this all right, everybody? We're going to use biblical examples depicting a son, but no one is excluded, as I said, for one day you will meet your father. So there are multiple meanings to this tonight. You're going to meet your father face to face. He's going to look at you and say, hello, son or daughter, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The alternate could be he may say, you're not my son or daughter, I never knew you, because see, you have the chance today to be someone's son. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords seeks and desires that you would accept the call and take the privilege to be his son, to be his daughter, to be his royal priesthood, to look him in the eyes and like I think last time, kneel, bow, throw your crown back and say, it's your kingdom, Dad. We're going to start in 13 of John. It's two examinations of two sons, so it's a succinct message tonight, I think, but John 13:1 says, now, before the feast of the Passover, When Jesus knew that his hour has come and that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I want you to see in the second verse, and we're going to stay here in 13, so don't leave. I want you to see how specifically John describes Judas as Simon's son. You can look in John 6, which we'll go to later, 13, 12. You can look all through this gospel, and John makes a specific point to say that Judas was Simon's son. You won't see this in some of the other gospels, okay? I didn't have a lot of extra time to study this out super thoroughly. But when you look at Luke and you look at Matthew and you look at other depictions of Judas, it's not as overt as we see in John. Perhaps John was closer, knew the dad, knew Simon. I don't know, but I want to kind of get your mind moving a little bit, because the specificity of how he, in each example I give you, says Judas, Simon's son, jumped out. Many other cases of the gospel, it says Judas Iscariot, which Pastor Portman taught recently on the importance and the meanings of names. I'm not going to build upon that, but in John, it's very specific. It says in the second scripture we just read that the devil put into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him. But later in 26 of that same chapter, John 13, it says, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. I don't know if we'll go to the other scriptures, but like I said, this is called out many, many times in John. In all honesty, where this lesson comes from, I confessed to Pastor and Sister Schumacher a little bit ago, but this message half comes from inspiration from the Lord and half from my mother. She calls me. Can you put up the title slide for me, Brother Art? We talk a lot. She called me one day. We were talking, and she went into tears. She had studied Romans 16 that morning, and she said, I'm sorry, she had studied John 13 that morning, the one we just read, and she was in tears because she said, Kurt, Judas was someone's son. Listen to this scripture, and she explained it to me. I'd never seen it that way. I had never seen the words jump out like that, and maybe some of you had. I had never seen Judas described as Simon's son, and we're going to go to the perspective that Simon had, to be real plain. She's in tears talking about this, and we had this really good conversation, and then I said, man, that's really good, and she sent me a picture. It's kind of blurry, but those were her notes. There were scribbles and notes, you know, probably with tears, where she had written down all kinds of thoughts as a mother crying over her sons. And I have to give credit so I don't get accused of plagiarism. That's why the quick soliloquy on my mother. But like I said, how sad Judas was someone's son too, because he was the son of Simon. You don't have to go there with me, but in John 6 and 70, just one quick scripture to give you another example. Jesus answered them, Jesus speaking, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Seven chapters earlier, we have Jesus taking the liberties to talk about how one of them, even though I chose you, get your mind around that one. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world chose 12 apostles to follow him, devout followers. One of them he knew would betray him. One of them was a devil. Can you imagine the news that day? The headlines of the ancient Middle East times, the Jerusalem Post, if you will. Judas Iscariot, once beloved follower, now a traitor. Judas the loyal, one of the 12, betrays Jesus with the kiss of death. For the ones that love literature, this one's for free. Judas the Brutus, A2 Judas. Anybody with me? A little Shakespeare for you. Some may say Judas, son of Simon, a good man, betrays Jesus. You see, because there's a lot of examples where we're calling out who Judas was the son of. Judas, the son of Simon, betrayer of the millennia, subtitle, What must Simon have done wrong to create such a monster? And maybe a final headline. The household and the lineage of Simon betrays Jesus unto death. Can you imagine being Simon on that day? I think every time I'm up here, I talk about perspective, and please just get into the mind of what's happening in those days, because when you do and you read the word and it comes alive, it's a great way to experience this living word. Who's ever held their baby boy or daughter on the day they were born? We're going back to emotions a little bit. Who's looked in their eyes and wondered what they will become? Who taught their baby boy to walk, to keep picking them up when they fell, with a hope and a look in their eye that they're going to take the world one day, daddy or mommy, but for now you're here to help me? Judas was someone's son. Who's seen a sick toddler and said to the Lord, I'll take the sickness for them, give it to me. Just let them stop puking. Let them rest. I pose to you, at some point, Simon did these things for Judas. This is the perspective. Who helped to teach, help with studies, and help to tutor, hoping that your little one would grow up to be a teacher, a doctor, a business leader, the president? Simon was there. Simon prayed over him. Perhaps he sang over him. Lord bless you and keep you. Perhaps he sang the blessing over Judas. The headlines tell the story. Public opinion is an indictment of Judas. But on that day also, there was an indictment of Simon on the day of betrayal. Maybe Simon thought, you know what? My boy Judas really has this together now. He's one of the 12. He's arrived. Judas follows Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, who I believe is the Christ. Judas is one of the chosen 12. That's my boy. But perhaps Simon saw the way Judas held the bag too. If you're a student of Judas, you know that he was the one that held the bag. Perhaps he prayed over Judas. I know he's one of the 12, but he's got that flaw. I see the way he holds the bag, and it concerns me. Simon, as an intuitive father who raised a devout son who was a follower of Christ, had to be perceptive. Perhaps he saw the way he held the bag and said prayers over Judas, that curse would not become the stumbling block, but instead perhaps I can help pray for my son and he can get over the way that he covets and loves the bag and the money. Perhaps Simon was there at some times because perhaps Simon was perceptive. Are any of you a devout follower, but you hold something like Judas held something? Do any of you parents have the child that has it together, but you see the way they hold something? Be perceptive, because they're your son. They're your daughter. This is one of those messages where we thought the son had arrived and had made it and was one of the 12 and was chosen and all of the other things that you would think would become of one of the 12. But that little thing, go study it, but Judas held the bag, which was his downfalling. 30 pieces of silver. He gave it all away. We'll come back to the idea. Fathers, mothers, how are you doing at raising your sons and daughters is really the question tonight before we go to son number two. Are there scars that you need to go and heal? Are there issues that you need to fix before they're too far down the path like Judas? You see it now, but you haven't stepped in. You need to intervene, but you haven't. You see the stumbling block, but I don't want to get in the way. Church, this isn't just a message to parents with children. The church is full of spiritual babies. The church is full of babies in the Lord. They're someone's son. They're the son of the King of Kings. And they're looking for someone to help rear them as well. They may not actually have a parent that understands the precepts of God, but instead they look to you to be their parent during their time here to truly become a son of God. Looking for parents, if you will, today as they achieve that final conclusion. to wrap up the examination, let's say, of the first example of a son of Judas, just a few more words, you know. Imagine at the time the neighbors avoid Simon. You see, Judas killed himself, but Simon's the outcast now because he's the one who created the monster. Perhaps he and his wife begin to blame themselves or perhaps each other. The unraveling of what was extremely good now has turned into ashes. For after all, like I said just moments earlier, he was one of the 12. Moments ago, their son was indeed a moment of proud accomplishment, achievement, the pinnacle of being a man in the community that you would want to be your son. And moments later, he's the traitor of the millennium. Tonight we teach on someone's son. Judas that day was someone's son. We go to son number two. Go to Mark 15 with me, please. Mark 15 and 21 says, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." We all know the story of the Passion. And on that day, you know, we learn a little bit more about Simon of Cyrene. You could read this all throughout the gospel. I picked Mark tonight, but we learn about Simon's character. We learn that day that Simon's boys had an imprint moment when I talked about the validations and the partnership and the working with daddy to grow up to be what I should become. They had a moment that imprinted them. They're captured extremely well in a song that I love, and I'm going to read the lyrics to you. It's, if you're a note taker, you need to go listen to this song. And don't just listen to it, go watch this song video on YouTube. It's called "Watch the Lamb" by Ray Bolts, and probably many of you know it. Bolts is B-O-L-T-Z if you're going to YouTube it. Verse 1 says, "Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb." So verse 1 sets the stage of this journey of Simon of Cyrene. And then they go into the chorus, "Daddy, Daddy. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's just so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and of Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb." You see, the song talks about how they went up to Jerusalem to do the sacrifice, and he brought his boys to watch the Lamb. This is the chorus. I won't read the chorus to you repeatedly. Verse 2 says, "When we reached the city, I knew there must be something wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs." Anybody know the song? That's a good one, isn't it? "I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, crucify him." Verse 3 and beyond, I'm going to summarize. It's a series of verses that describe the beatings, the agony, the cross. And then he says, "And a soldier cried out, you carry his cross." So the song biblically follows the Passion of the Christ. And it concludes, "Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit," he prayed, "and then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I'd lost all sense of time until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping, and I heard the oldest say, Father, please forgive us. The Lamb ran away." And if you remember, they were there to watch the Lamb from the chorus. And it goes into the final chorus. It says, "Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here today? There's just so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms, and we turned and faced the cross. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb." You see, it's a story of the Passion where they were there to watch the Lamb for the sacrifice. They were there to be with Daddy, and they saw Daddy get pulled out by the soldier. They saw Daddy carry the cross. And at the end, after those moments, the dad turned and pointed to Jesus on the cross and said, "Kids, watch the Lamb." These two boys were someone's son. They were Simon of Cyrene's son. We just read about him in Mark. We're teaching tonight on the difference of life experiences between those like Judas and Simon and those like Simon, Rufus, and Alexander. It's a story of two Simons. Rufus was probably proud that day. He certainly saw horrific things. I don't know how old Rufus was, but two young children with dad who gets pulled out of the crowd. But as dad carries the cross, Rufus watched, make no mistake. As Jesus was crucified that day, make no mistake, Simon, Rufus, and Alexander were there. Rufus, Simon's son, had a defining moment. He was forever focused on Jesus. Rufus that day decided that his resolve went to Christ. And as a result, let's go back to our opening text back in Romans 16. Paul says, we salute Rufus in Romans 16 and 13. Rufus is chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Like I said, Rufus, Simon's son, goes on to be written about the word that's forever settled in heaven. In Paul's letter to Rome, he says, we salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. We do a comparison and a contrast today because I wanted to teach tonight that someone's son. There's Judas, son of Simon. There's Rufus, son of a different Simon. Rufus goes on to be a leader. He goes into the Hall of Fame. Judas committed suicide for his transgressions and his traitorship. Psalms 109, it's a long one. I'm going to read it real quick. It says, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with the words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. David goes on to say, set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, and let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. We're reading prophecy about Judas. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. We're talking about someone's son here. David speaks of this wicked man. They're an adversary. They're going to be judged. If you combine this text with the text in Acts 1 where Peter says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And he goes on to describe Judas's downfall. Simon's son Rufus gets a salute and makes the Hall of Fame. Judas's lineage are vagabonds and continually beggars because of the way daddy raised the kids through their imprint moments, perhaps. As I conclude, I want to tell you a story about a guy that came to my house, if the musicians want to come. I was getting a quote on some concrete. I've been working like a wild animal on our deck for a few weeks, and I was kind of done, and I thought, maybe I bring in some concrete guy. Maybe I can save some time and not save some money. But anyway, long story, there's a really big, burly man there that somehow we know a lot of the same people. He starts talking about his son, who's 1 year younger than me, and how he had cancer all throughout his life. Two or three or four times he had gone in and out of remission, nearly died, had like a 1 in a million chance multiple times. And I found out people I know that I used to work with showed a lot of mercy to them, and it helped them out through those times. And I said, what's his name? The guy's standing here in tears. He said, his name's Josh. I said, when you get back to your office, you tell Josh. I said, if I were in our youth tonight, I said, we have the youth at our church. I said, I would tell Josh, the Lord's not done with you. You didn't have a 1 in 100 chance or whatever the number was, and then a 1 in a million chance, and then the last time was like a 5% chance of living. And you beat them all, and now you're standing here at 41 just to play hopscotch with life. You see Josh, and I said, you get back and you hug him. I said, you give him a hug and you tell him that the Lord is not done with him. I don't know his faith, but as we had this discussion, the man's just crying. strong, beastly man, bigger than Brother Moran. Like, I wouldn't fight him. Big guy, crying because the Lord was moving in him because of the importance of being a daddy, to raise the son the right way. And it's never too late to go back and give the 41-year-old a hug and say, I love you, son, and so does Jesus. Church, we have a work to do. If you would stand with me. We don't have time to be messing around. I have to tell myself this a lot because life gets so busy. Church, we have a work to do. It starts with us. It goes straight to our kids, those sons and daughters that we've talked about so much tonight. It starts there. That's the lifeboat. But if you're in the lifeboat, you've got to go beyond that lifeboat because someone's son out there doesn't have the dad that may have the word of wisdom that you might have. As we open the altar, one more story. Personally, about raising a son. Meetings are 24/7 for me. Getting a little bit personal with you. It's you know, the world of COVID, so there's no guardrails around hours. And I had like a meeting cancel, or I had a moment. And I just walked around the house, and I just felt the Lord impress. Why don't you just walk around and pray a circle around this place a little bit? So I did. I walked in my son's room, and I felt this pull. I'm in Weston's room. I prayed over him. I sat on his bed. I prayed over him. I labored over him. And I prayed. You know, it's we want our son to go forward. I want my son to worship and to praise and to become his own man, to have his own conversion, we say a lot. And I felt the Lord tell me to release him to me. I can't push him to the finish line, across the starting line. I can't push him over that finish line. My mother prayed this prayer over us three kids. She's in Terre Haute. We're here. My sister's in Champaign, Illinois. My brother is in Mattoon at Brother Dowdy's church. Jesus, I want my kids here, she prayed. I want my kids here. I want to worship with my kids. And she said, I felt the Lord say, release them to me. And she said, I prayed that and I've never felt so much peace in my life. I released my kids to the Lord, she said. And she told me that was X. I don't remember. X was some period of time ago. And she goes, and since I did that, I won't get into details, but I've seen them progress and move forward. And I've seen them grow and become fruitful. And there's fruit and branches. And the fruit will remain now because I released them to the Lord. And the Lord said, Kurt, release him to me. He is your son, but he's my son. And so I sat on that bed, a little bitty bed. I don't know how he sleeps in it. And I was paralyzed. And you may think this is silly. What's the 42-year-old guy in the suit doing up there crying? I don't care. I released him to the Lord that day, and the Holy Ghost filled that room. And I said, Lord, okay, that's my boy. And I'm going to pray for him, and I'm going to encourage him. But he's yours, and I give him to you. So, church, the altar is open. Will you come?